I would say terrifying, but one could rephrase that as very exciting to share some time with you all. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Kiri. My daughter is Scarlett. She very kindly prepped me for this morning by saying, "Mommy, I know you're going to be talking, and I know it's going to be very boring, so I am going to go downstairs." So, should anybody wish to make the option now, I'm just going to put it out there. She's probably right. So just to prep you a little bit, I'm going to speak about Psalm 27. We'll read it together, and I'm going to do a little bit of the history and context to what Psalm means within the context of the Bible. I'm going to have a little break for a breathing break, possibly get some water, because by then my anxiety will be through the roof. Listen to a song that I hope will resonate with you all. And then the second half of this is going to be about my experience and my story and how this relates to me. So if you want to look at Psalm 27, it will be very helpful that not all of your eyes are on me. Okay, so Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the days of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. It is a sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." One thing I do have to say before I talk this through a bit of history is I know that my mom will be listening back to this, so no, you didn't forsake me, Mom, I know that. Okay, so to me, there's two predominant themes in this psalm. One is confidence and one is seeking. We know that David is in trouble because he's confident, but he is confident rather than desperate. And there's four sections of the psalm that really crystallize these two themes and words. Confident in verses 1-3. David is king, and enemies of one kind or another are coming on the scene repeatedly in his life and in the Psalms. For us, we need to remember that although people may be used by our enemy, God still loves these people and is ultimately the devil who is our enemy and not the people he uses. This really has played out in my life, and it takes a lot of courage and strength to keep that close to my heart. I'll get to it. What we need to remember is that this has been written possibly in a time of war. The threat of enemies besieging him is a very real threat. But this psalm starts with a wonderful declaration of whom shall I fear? God is his light that overcomes the darkness of disorder, confusion, evil. God is his salvation, is his rescuer. God is his stronghold, protecting him against his enemies. And he's confident. David is confident. Verses 2 and 3 show that the enemy will not prevail. I mean, just think about that on a practical sense. An army is coming for you, and he's still confident. These first three verses show that David is in a high position of king, and he also has great confidence, that we just said. Maybe David is looking back to before he was the king, when King Saul was hunting him. It was hard, but the hardship caused David's confidence to grow as opposed to waver, and he saw God's rescue and salvation. Now, even in greater tests of war breaking out against him, his heart will not fear because of his confidence in God, and the same with me. verses 4-6, we look at the seeking, so the second theme coming through, the focus in on the God. In the Old Testament, people sought God often by going to the temple, the place God had ordained where they could meet him, have their sins atoned for by sacrifice and worship to him. The temple was like God's home, but the temple had yet to actually been built at this time. It was actually David's son Solomon who would build it. So at the time of David, the tabernacle, which is a gold box with the Ten Commandments in it, very professionally put, I might add, was still in a tent, the tent of meeting, God. And David uses these words to describe this place. It's the house of the Lord. It's a temple. It's his dwelling. It's a tabernacle. Now think about the context of those words and which one of those wouldn't you feel is approachable? I might not feel comfortable going to a temple, but I would be comfortable going to a house. It's an approachable thing. We catch how precious this place is to David. Even though it's a home, it's still very precious to him, the place where he can seek and be in God's presence. We catch a sense of privilege that David feels, that he can meet the living God. We catch the sense that God hosts David there. He makes him welcome, despite any other of his human failings. He makes him welcome, like we would attend to a guest in our home. And we catch the fact that his place with God is a place of safety. This is a place where David can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, for example, reminding himself of God's unfailing kindness and mercy. This place is a rock to David, a strong, secure, immovable place. Then we go back to the seeking, again in verses 7 to 12. It feels that in this section, David can see big trouble brewing for him, and so he does the right thing and turns to God. That's a hard thing to do when you don't know that you're supposed to be looking for God. Sometimes, like for us, the trouble seems to evaporate. Sometimes it stays exactly as it is, but we find new courage, peace, and clarity to face it. David's response as he seeks God is to recognize that he's a sinner. He needs God's salvation. He cries, "Do not hide your face. Do not turn away from me. Do not forsake me. Hand me over." But he's still confident. Through all of that, he's still confident that the Lord will receive him. These verses have less of a buoyant tone than 1-6, not quite as celebratory, but in the midst of facing real and perhaps persisting difficulty, still seeking God. And then we move to verses 13 and 14 to look at confidence. So David's confidence in God remains intact despite the hardships being faced. He can trust the God whose goodness is to be experienced here in the world. Although, like us, David probably wanted instant answers to prayer, you know, hands up here, and instant relief from his enemies, second hand up, but he reminds himself, you have to wait, you have to be strong and remain confident that the answer is coming, whether or not you know it. It's not for you to know the answers, it's for God to hold them for you. For us as Christians, this is a psalm when we face difficulties, when we really know that we need God's help. We can be even more convinced of God's presence with us. And whatever has seen in the evidence of God's goodness in life, we have more. Ultimately, we can look back at these historic events, and the greatest act of goodness and this love is the death of Jesus on the cross for us. Jesus is our Savior. He is our light. He is the light of the world. I'm going to play a song now because I think it really moves me at times when I do my Bible study, and I think about my experience and its relativity to this psalm. And perhaps you might just want to close your eyes and listen to the words, and then I'll take you through the personal nature of this psalm for me. And hopefully there's no YouTube ads, I'm sorry. So what does this mean to me? To me, this psalm is a past, a present, and a future story. The first part of this psalm feels like an accurate description of my past, which I will now go on and tell you about. Back along, I actually had the dream life. I lived in the Caribbean. I had a really good job. I had a husband, and I had my child coming. I had it all. But what I didn't have was God. He was there. He made it all happen for me, but I didn't know it. I didn't believe it. To have a godless life is actually to have a false reality. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. That life fell apart. It completely fell apart for me. I came back to England after a few years of working abroad. My husband left. It was an unhealthy relationship, but that's a story for another day, possibly over wine. But what I can say is I have never, ever felt so broken, as that time in my life. I had nothing. I had nothing left. I still had the career. I still had my child. I still had people around me that loved me, but I didn't know it. I was completely full of sorrow, the anguish and the pain and the loneliness. Those are my enemies. Those are my foes. But they will stumble and fall if you just let him in. Who do I have to fear when God is on my side? My friend called me after months of me just going through the darkest place in my life. And she said, "Kiri, I think it's about time you go to church." And I was like, yeah, sure. Good times. And she was like, no, I really think you should. I'm like, no worries. And this was COVID as well. So it was a time of absolute isolation, quite literally. But she convinced me, in fact, she completely twisted my arm in the sense that she was going to attend church on Sunday and so should I. And I felt like I had no more excuses to come out of it. And my goodness, if I have gratitude from the bottom of my little toe up to the top of my head to the end of my greyest hair, I am so grateful to her for persisting, because I would never have done it. I would never have walked into a church by myself. But now I found him, and my goodness, that peace. I don't have to worry anymore. Those pain, that anguish, that loneliness, it hasn't gone away. It's still there. Sometimes it's really painful, but I don't have to suffer alone. I go into God's temple, I go into his presence, and I sit and I gaze upon him. That is the release that we have in life. We know that we're safe, we know that we're saved, because we can always go there to seek his presence and his reassurance. His safety is infinite to me. He protects me, he guides me, he watches over me, he watches over Scarlet. He shelters me now. I don't have to worry about the bad things. The devil works in awful, mysterious ways. He breaks you down at the bit that breaks you the most, but he can't break you when God is on your side. What I've come to learn is what we hear in the song, to teach me a way. Heal my heart and make it bleed. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. All of these things that have happened in my life, nobody wants them to happen. We don't want pain. We don't want suffering. But I can help people, and I know that you can help people for all the things that bring you shame or embarrassment or loneliness. You are unique that you can go out there and profess the love of God to other people by doing that. I can do that now. I didn't know how to suffer the way that I've suffered, but now I have. I can take that strength from God and take it to other people, and so can you. I'm just a human. I'm just somebody that was living a false reality. I realized that I was missing that vastness, that protection of God, that love of God, and now I can go out and tell other people. We all can. It doesn't take saints to go out and do it. He takes us. He takes our experience. God always has a purpose for going through these things. He makes the pain count. Pain is to be human. But I understand that God has a purpose for me, and this is my purpose. Possibly not to stand up here every Sunday, because I don't really like it, I'm not going to lie. But I've got a story, and you've got a story, and that's our purpose, to share that story, to share that redemption. God doesn't cause the suffering, the devil does. People, we just have to love them through it. But he's always been there. My present is one thing that I ask for the Lord. This alone do I seek, to gaze upon the beauty of my Lord, of your Lord, all the days of my life. I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to think about what am I going to do about this situation or that, or how to oppress my enemies. I don't need to. All I need to do is seek God. That's the answer to it all. The peace that comes with knowing that God loves you and he wants you around. It's infinite. So my future, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I'm sure if you think about that, you would put two and two together and realise that X is not a very nice person, spouting malicious accusations. But you know what? I don't need to worry about it. I don't have anything to prove, not to God and not to anybody. And neither do you. Neither do any one of us. We don't have anything to prove. Just love God, seek him, be calm in his presence. And I know that your life will be so much more fulfilled because of it. I promise.